it's good having a lectern, because otherwise it keeps me locked in one area, because I'm a bit of a wanderer when it comes to... I guess this question to begin with, how are you handling disappointment? Ooh, it's tough, isn't it? Do you find it easy to overcome the frustration of disappointment? It's very difficult. Have you received something that you've waited for ages, only to find that it doesn't quite entirely give you the joy or the experience you hoped for? It didn't quite meet your expectations, like an Amazon package. The item description was wrong. It wasn't the right size, or it didn't do the thing that it said or claimed to do. We meet disappointments in things, don't we, all the time, but we also meet disappointments in people. We have expectations of ourselves and others. Isn't it weird how we have expectations of, we hold other people's, we have expectation of other people, and we hold them at quite a high expectation, and if we were to impose that same expectation on ourselves, we would fail. We have expectations of ourselves, and it all depends on the kind of relationship that we have with individuals. Have you ever heard it, people say, the less you expect, the less you are disappointed? It's like kind of safeguarding yourself against the depths of disappointment, because it's hard to deal with. Disappointment is hard to deal with. The ability to overcome the frustration from unfulfilled expectations is a hard-fought process, because each disappointment that we experience, it leaves a mark. It leaves a mark. Now, before we go on, let's pray. Father God, thank you for our word today. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you that we can learn from it. And thank you for the events that it talks about. And God, as we move forward in this, Lord, would our ears and our eyes, our hearts and minds be open. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the scriptures, there are many occasions where people complain about God for not acting in the way or in the time frame that they expected or want. One of many is Habakkuk in the Old Testament. He complained to God about all the misery that was going on to the people. But God assured him by reminding him again of his promise or promises. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Now, that's the hardest thing for the Christian. Wait. To wait for God to keep his promises. The promises you feel as though he's made, or that the Bible says. I'm sure many of you are waiting for prayers to be answered, the fulfillment of vision, calling, or something. You're waiting. This was very much the disciples. They didn't understand Jesus' leaving. They didn't understand his leaving. They didn't want him to leave. They couldn't imagine being without him. They couldn't imagine how the kingdom would come in his absence. Now, when we look at Jesus' final command and promise to his disciples before his leaving at his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." For what? "For the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." Now, question to you, what was that? What was the gift that the Father had promised? Well, in verse 8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You're going to receive power like you can't possibly imagine. It's a heavenly power. A heavenly power. It's a holy, pure, set-apart power. It's transcendent. It's cosmic. But it's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow. But it will happen, another word that we don't like to hear, soon. When can we go there? Soon. When's that going to happen? Soon. There's nothing more annoying because it's an unspecified amount of time. All we know is that we have to wait. Wait. Hang tight. What are we told about the disciples' actions after Jesus' ascension and the fulfillment of his promise of the Spirit? We're told that we're to meet together, or they met together. We see them praying together. We see them fellowshipping together, rejoicing together, confessing their sin to one another. Does that sound like the church? And then in Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, you see, God waited for the right time. The right time. And why is it the right time? Well, let me tell you. Pentecost means 50. And Pentecost happens 50 days after the Jewish Passover celebrations on another Jewish festival called the First Fruits. This is why many people gathered in Jerusalem from different countries. We read it in the scripture that there were so many people from different nations and places and languages. And God waited until the right time. This was the Jewish Thanksgiving celebration, thanking God for the first fruits of the harvest, where people would be reaped and harvest was set. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And not just the disciples were in one place, but God, in the celebration of the first fruits, he'd gathered all of his people to hear and experience. But notice something. It says suddenly, not gradually. There was no pre-tremors. There were no build-up like 5, 4, 3. There was no warning signs. But suddenly, instantly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, a powerful, mighty, overwhelming, rushing came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now just imagine that. The word Spirit came also means wind. Not only that, but it means breath. Now in Hebrew, way back in creation, the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and the breath of God, God's ruach, was breathed into man's nostrils. And man became a living spirit. Another Greek word is used for spirit, which is going to probably, if you know Greek, anyone? Give it, hazard a guess, go on. It's the, sorry? Does this give you a clue? Explosive power. Explosive power. If there was ever a moment where expectations were exceeded, this is it. It was right here, this moment, in that room. I think if it is safe to say that the disciples in there waiting had no idea what to expect or how Jesus' promise would be fulfilled. But it's not only sound we hear. There was a visual dimension, not just the sound of a rushing wind, but there's a visual element here, isn't there? They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated. That's so funny. A tongue of fire then separates. It's not tongues of fire. I find that really interesting. But anyway, I'm getting excited. separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, fire is a source of what? Heat, yeah. But first and foremost, it's a source of light. We don't use fire anymore as a source of light, really, in our homes. We use it mostly as heat if you have a fire. You know, for most of human history, homes were illuminated by some sort of flame, some kind of fire. We like the switch now, don't we? And we get really miffed if the switch doesn't work. If we do use fire, it's merely for decorative reasons, like candles on a cake that we blow out. Or in some traditions, like Anglicans or some Methodists, they still light a candle at the beginning of the service to represent Jesus' presence with them as the light of the world. You know, to symbolize God's presence. Now, in terms of fire, even our daytime is given light, isn't it? By what? A star, which is a ball of fire. God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates the truth of God's word and puts a spotlight on our hearts and lives, convicting our consciences to help us and lead us to repentance and faith. It helps us understand where we fall short, because we have all fallen short of God's glory. But in the Bible, in biblical sort of language, the idea of fire is also a source of warmth and affection. In the book of Revelation, Jesus rebukes the bad churches, saying they are neither hot nor cold. God doesn't want merely interested people, sort of, yeah. He wants Christians that are on fire, consumed with a fire in their belly and heart for him, passionate for him. You see, when the Spirit comes upon a person, it is God who kindles that spark. It is God the Spirit that starts a fire that consumes the heart and the soul, so that the affection that is born that moment will increase and increase. Increase in intensity as we grow in Christ. How are we growing in Christ? What measures or what things are we doing to grow this intensity? Are we fueling the wrong fire? Are we fueling the Christ light that's within us with good things that help us grow? Or are we throwing our resources at things that only bring death, that limit and make smaller this flame? We sing, consuming fire, fan into flame, a passion for your name. Spirit of God, come fill this place. Just look at how the disciples responded with the light of the gospel and a fire in their chest for their Savior. Peter boldly preached the gospel, Christ and Christ crucified, to the Israelites. Some say that Pentecost is something that happened a long time ago. And it did happen a long time ago. It's recorded. However, and so, well, let's just say some think we need a fresh Pentecost today. Some say that we need it every 5 minutes. Depending on what type of church you go to. They're constantly seeking the fresh Pentecost. But can I just say, the Pentecost, it's ongoing. It hasn't stopped. It's lasting, it's significant. It's a moment for the churches of all ages, and it's continuing. It started, it hasn't stopped. God is still pouring out his Spirit upon us, his children. God hasn't stopped pouring out his Spirit. The Spirit has come and is upon every believer. Do you believe that? And it is now. Now. Imagine if we had that opinion of the cross. Imagine if we had that opinion of the cross. We know the effects and consequences of the death of Christ were not just for the people of that day. The cross of Christ and what he accomplished is still being applied and is still effective today upon anyone who puts their faith, hope, and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Is that right? That's still happening today. But if we were to apply the thing of, well, it happened years ago, it wouldn't make sense, would it? The power of the cross goes on and on and on and on and on and on. It liberates people and glorifies God. Now imagine if we thought the same of the resurrection. Was it only significant for Jesus? Do we only celebrate Christ's resurrection and victory of sin and death, over sin and death, on Easter Sunday for him alone? Or do we celebrate his victory, victorious resurrection, which includes us as believers? We also share in new life and the final resurrection at his return. We will enjoy that. This is the new season of waiting, and we ought to pray for it, but pray patiently for one day. His children, you and me, if you are in him, we will see him face to face. We will look at him directly in his eyes. Does that not thrill you? Go, wow, inside? That's incredible. We'll see him face to face, and we will see him in his glory. And the actual reality of this and his resurrection and his, our resurrection goes on and on and on, just like eternity goes on and on and on. And are you not pumped up? Is that you? If you are in Christ, it applies to you and it applies to me. Pentecost is that moment in redemptive history where we celebrate and remember God unlocked the power of the Holy Spirit and gave it to his church. God sent him, the Holy Spirit, to empower us, the church, to fulfill our mission and ministry. To be witnesses for Christ in the world by bearing witness to the kingdom of God, which is invisible with power. Some of this is not on the board, but John Calvin, a theologian back in the 1600s, said this: the church is to be the visible witness of the invisible kingdom. And we rely on the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate the scriptures and bring us into line with his will, to resurrect those who are spiritually dead to spiritual life, to guide and direct us as we speak of the great work of our King to those who do not know, to stand alongside us, equip us and encourage and strengthen us, to comfort and stand alongside us in the struggles and crises of life, to bring unity through the bond of peace within the church. How are we getting on with that? This is something that comes up quite often, is this bond of peace that it's always being poked at by the devil, by the evil one, always trying to chip away at this bond of peace. Be aware. Work on this bond of peace. Continually fostering this by the power of the Spirit to guide our prayer lives when we don't have the words. So be encouraged. Although we may not have heard the rushing wind or experienced the tongues of fire, we live in the knowledge and the ongoing reality of the Spirit's presence. Are you confident of that? This should free you. We live in the knowledge and ongoing reality of the Spirit's presence. It hasn't stopped. So there is no cause for disappointment in this. But are our expectations too low? Are they high enough? Are they big enough for God? Are they big enough for God? I know that you're looking for a minister. Do you believe that God has someone in mind for you. Now, roughly, Joyce, how long have you been waiting for a minister? Because, yeah, so how long have you been looking? Roughly, just roughly. Okay, so close to a year, close to a year. And it's a process, isn't it, of having to figure out how this is all going to work. And now you've started the waiting game. You've started the waiting game. Does God have someone for you? He does. So be encouraged. God the Spirit will highlight or draw you together. He will. But in the meantime, draw on the Holy Spirit's power. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Support one another. Maintain that bond of peace with one another. Continue doing ministry with one another. There's nothing more beautiful than the church. At least there shouldn't be. We are to be people of the Holy Spirit, as well as people of the Son and people of the Father. Do we still hope and still believe God, the Holy Spirit, still draws the lost, the afraid, the hurting, and those destined for a lost eternity to himself? Does he still do that for people? Yes. The wind and the fire of that day, call it 2,000 years ago, is as much for them as it was for us today when it first happened. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that Pentecost was a stake in the ground where your church was established and given the resource that would help them, that would drive them, that would guide them, that would empower and support them. And God, that same Spirit is alive right now here. For anyone who calls themselves a Christian, that those who have been adopted by you into your family, you have given them your Spirit. Lord, would the reality of that knowledge and that it lives in them, would that reality overtake them now? Give them a sense of your presence that might be revitalizing, that would remind them of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your promises. God, for whatever struggle that they may be facing going into this new week, I pray by your Spirit that you would empower them and encourage them. Give them wisdom on how best to handle it internally and externally. But God, you bought or gave your Holy Spirit so that you would be glorified in your church. And God, you move things around, you change things because you have a will and a way. And God, as we open this time to you even more, to pray for the person you've already put in line for the role that has come up here at Bethania for minister. Lord, hear our prayer. Now it's up to you. You can pray either in your heart or out loud, as we look to seek God in providing that minister, but also surrendering to the waiting time and process.